Save us from everything that wants to hold us back. Lord, you are our wonderful way. Our way is not a method. It's not an outward thing, but it's you as a person who is so glorious. You are our way. Lord, we look unto you. Enlighten the eyes of our heart that we would continue to see you and know you in the book of Hebrews and richly experience you. Help us, Lord Jesus.
Yes, we should enter into the rest. Amen. We should not forget to enter into the rest. But the rest means to enter into the Holy of Holies. Where he is, there is rest. He is our Sabbath rest. That's why we need to see the entire picture in the scriptures, what it means to enter into his rest. Here we see, as we've already mentioned, that the good land, it is to enter into the good land, because the good land is Christ. But when we come into Christ, then we have to labor on him to gain Christ. Work together with him. Be diligent. That is not in the concept of many people. We have the concept that, praise the Lord, I believe him, I'm saved, I'm born again. We don't have to do anything further. We'll wait. Sometime in the future we'll end. But it's not that simple. But when we come into Christ, the good land, it is just the beginning. And when we're in this good land, and we have settled in the good land, we're rooted and grounded, then God wants to have something. Then we have to think of God's purpose. What does God want to attain? What is his plan? Not just that we're saved, but we have to seek out what God's purpose is. God has a plan. The entire scriptures show us. Otherwise, we don't enter into the rest. In the good land, although we want to gain Christ, we still have to fight. We have to get rid of all the enemies. Don't think that we come into our inheritance and we have to do nothing further. The scriptures show us that we have to chase away all the peoples there, the good land. It is very important. And without a battle, it doesn't work. We see in the scripture that the battle never stopped up until the very day. This very day, there's a battle going on in the good land. And that's why we need this captain. We need a captain to fight. The enemies have to be under our feet. They have to become the footstool of the king. It's not that simple. If you don't want to fight, in the end you lose your inheritance, because the enemy is not going to give you up so easily. That is why we should not be surprised and say, oh, why did this happen and why did that happen? There's so many problems. Why this and why that? And in the end, you give up. You'll be frustrated and say, oh, if it is from the Lord, then how come there's so many problems? It is exactly because it is from the Lord that there are so many problems, because we have a mighty enemy. Army of the heavenly power. Sometimes we're too as Christians, we're too naive. We think they're good. Now, for instance, if you read in the Acts of the Apostles, now, or if you read the whole history of the Israelites, or perhaps if you would read the book of Judges, there were so many problems. There was war. There was a battle. Because the enemy wants to get back till this very day. Brothers and sisters, let us continue to fight together with this wonderful captain. And then we see that the battle does not end until Revelation chapter 19, when the king comes on the white horse. And we belong to his army. Don't you want to fight? Then the Lord would say to you, okay, you don't belong to this army. Let's read Revelation 19 so that we all get an impression. Some of the brothers and sisters are perhaps not so clear, not yet so clear. Or perhaps they have not seen it, or they do not know about it yet. Praise the Lord. Verse 11. Let's read it together. Now, so that we won't fall asleep, let's read it together. Now is the time for an afternoon nap. So if we read the word, it will wake us up. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes. Praise the Lord. What does he make? What does he do? He judges in righteousness and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Amen. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Amen. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Lord Jesus. And of course, chapter 20 shows us that Satan, the great red dragon, was bound. And he was locked up in the bottomless pit. That was the last battle before the coming of. And after the thousand. Final battle. But now we see that there's a battle, and it's good to have such a consciousness. If we do not live in this consciousness, that there is a conflict. Then we would be taken by surprise. And we'll lose the fight. Oh Lord. We only see the problems and the difficulties in a superficial way. You only see the problems, but you did not see through those problems that definitely behind all these problems, it's the enemy is the one that's hidden behind it. So it's useless to be sitting around and talking about it. No matter how much you talk, there'll be no solution. At the table and hold a discussion with Satan. Let's make peace, okay? We don't attack you, and you don't attack us either. Let's make a contract. You think they'll work? That won't work. But if we don't see this, we always try. We do it back and forth and back and forth. In the end, you still do not have a solution. And the problem just even gets bigger. That's why, dear brothers and sisters, we need to be equipped. The book of Hebrews shows us so clearly. The Lord is sitting on the throne today. And just as we read, what does he want to attain? Where are we? We're back in Hebrews. He's sitting on the throne and he's waiting until his enemies are made into his footstool. That doesn't mean that he's sitting there and just waiting and it's going to happen by itself. That would be nice. But no. The Lord is still in a battle today. And how can we prove that he's still in the battle until today? He's standing. But we read in Revelation 19, at the very end, he comes to finish off this battle. Praise the Lord. And we're in the midst of this battle today. Hebrews does not only talk about it, not only Hebrews talk about it, but Ephesians chapter 6, I'll just read it to you briefly. Be strong. Yeah. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Is that necessary? Is it really necessary? Oh, that's too difficult. Do you have a choice? That you may be able to stand against the systematic wiles of the enemy. But you know that Satan plans, and he thought it all out. He's a prophy. He knows how it's done. And he's been doing this for so long, for over 6,000 years. How long have we been exercised in this battle? Not too long, right? How many years? A couple. Compared to him, the devil has been doing this for 6,000 years. You see, if we don't have this Christ who is our captain, how are we going to win this battle? We're done. We're too naive. When we see him sitting, that he sits on the throne, we also need to see that he is directing how this battle is to go on. But he doesn't want to do it alone. That's why we see that there's an army behind him. Or won't you want to fight? Right? And the scripture tells us we have to fight. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Lord wants to see that his church would withstand the devil. We don't have this concept. We're very nice. Outwardly, at least. Very loving. Very tolerant. We tolerate everything except when we're really offended. We cannot tolerate that. Otherwise, we tolerate everything. I tolerate all unrighteousness. We tolerate everything. But if it touches our being, then our tolerance comes to an end. Then it continues on to say that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Can you really imagine this, that we're fighting against these? Do you want to go into this battle? Not against man, okay. Not just against a couple of people, right? And without rules. You know, if you're in a match fighting, there are rules in the ring. There are no rules here. Do you think that Satan will set rules? Okay, not in the evening because I'm going to bed, or I'm too tired at night. Let's leave it till tomorrow. It's not like this. We are dealing with principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Do you like to fight? And if we're not exercised, and if we do not grasp Christ, and we don't go get this great high priest to help us, and we practice and then we grow, then how are you going to win? You know, it's a wonderful knowledge. Oh, he's sitting on the throne. Praise the Lord. That means there's nothing else left to do. No. But he wants to lead this battle until all his enemies are made into his footstool. But if we don't have this concept, then we don't fight along with him. The church is this army of God. We only think of one nice fellowship on Sunday morning, and in the prayer meeting, I don't know what we pray about. We don't pray against principalities and powers. Oftentimes, what do we pray for? Oh, so-and-so is sick. Oh, please heal him. Oh, there's a problem. Oh, Lord, help us. This and that. We don't fight together with him. That's because we don't have this concept. So now we must be awake. What this matter is about, it's a matter of the kingdom and it's a matter of warfare. That is why Satan wants to hinder us. He wants to hinder us. And he doesn't want us to know about the kingdom. It's dangerous. If the church suddenly becomes his kingdom, where we suddenly come to this consciousness and we are woken up, we have been awakened for this battle, then he's going to lose. But as long as we all sleep and we just have some nice fellowship and singing and praise and thank the Lord and hallelujah, we don't even disturb him. Everything is okay. Everything is hallelujah. You can say, sing hallelujah 1,000 times. But that's not going to help. But we must come to this consciousness that we have a captain and we have a battle and we want to throw Satan out the window. We also have to bind the kings who are somewhere. It's written somewhere. We have this honor. I told the Lord, it was as a bind this dragon and throw him into the bottomless pit. I hope I would have the honor to bind him together with him. I'd like to also be part of this process of binding the devil. Why not? It's a lot of fun. Finally to see that this enemy, to throw this enemy into the bottomless pit. Don't have to do that? Or are you afraid of the dragon? It's written. The brothers have overcome him. Or has he overcome you? We should be bold and strong. So we must grasp this, that the Lord is not just actually on the throne, but he's very busy. He is fighting in victory. And that's why we see in Revelation, only in chapter 19 we see the white horse, but we also see in chapter 6 and somewhere that God, although he's sitting up there, we see we represent him as on the white horse. He who sits on the white horse goes out conquering and to conquer. And this white horse is nothing less than the white horse. Where? In Revelation 19. And meanwhile,
he gained an army.
Yes, he has gained an army. Where is it written? Free, somewhere it's written. It's written somewhere. Army. Holy army. Yes. Adorned with holiness. Praise the Lord. And now we see that he's also our high priest. And if we have fully entered into this rest, we don't need to fight. No, we fight in the rest. It's not so simple. Although it isn't that simple, but with our captain, who has already won the victory, it is possible. Whether it's difficult or not, that's not the question. Whether it's possible or not possible, that's not the question. Is it possible? Amen. The Lord did not promise that it's going to be easy. He didn't have an easy life. We have it a bit easier because now we have this captain. As a Christian today, in the church life, I'd like to have this consciousness that there is a battle. The Lord said, I will build my church with or without a fight. With a fight against the gates of Hades. If we want to build, then we also have to learn to fight. We have to be strong. We have to be bold. We have to be one with our captain. Now in chapter 5. He's concentrating on the high priest. Remember these two ministries, the kingship and the priesthood. This priesthood is a royal, kingly priesthood. Where is it written? Peter said we're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We should not forget this. These two have become one in Christ Jesus, because in fact we have also been made to kings and priests, into a kingdom of priests. And now we see we're a kingly, royal priests. That means if we want to reign, then we should also know this priestly service at the same time. Praise the Lord. Learn this. It's very important. It's more important than anything else. But unfortunately, we just know the Lord as our Savior and our Redeemer, or perhaps about Him as our life. But the main point in Hebrews is that if you want to reach the goal, then you have to know this kingly priest. It's just very important. 50 years ago, I thought, oh, we just serve and that'll be good enough. Today, I really have to testify to you. The battle has never stopped. The enemy will always come around somehow to destroy. He is the old serpent, just as is mentioned in Revelation 12. And he's the chief deceiver. He has deceived the entire world. And he's the accuser of the brethren. And he really wants to destroy everything. Satan, the adversary. And when we live today and want to build the church, and we want to come to the goal, reach the goal, we should always have this consciousness in us. You see, we're going through another test. To use the word test is already said in a very mild way. But it's a battle. It's a warfare, but it's not against flesh and blood. Many people say, John, you can do something. You have to do something. Can you do anything? Yes, we do something. But not according to your concept. Because we're not doing anything against flesh and blood. But we stand on the side of the captain. He fights. And we fight together with him, behind him. And his enemy is the serpent. We really have to know this. And here in the book of Hebrews, the writer presented to us in such a way that he is victorious and he went through every battle and came out victorious. So if we want to fight, we have to trust in him. Praise the Lord. Everyone who wants to come to the goal must partake of this warfare. Otherwise, we're not going to make it. But praise the Lord, not alone. We do not fight with flesh and blood. But that Paul said, our weapons are not fleshly. It's not according to the flesh, but mighty in God. We must. Okay, chapter 5, it says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. The translation here says to service before God. The German translation, it's not quite exact. Of course, we're serving God. We're in his service. But what does the Darby version say, Elberfelder? This is a priest taken from among men. It's appointed for men in things pertaining to God. The English is right. That means everything that has to do with God. For this, what do we need? We need the high priest. Just like Aaron. Moses has to do with the leadership and the battle with the law for the kingdom. And he made sure that if there are problems, when there's a battle, he would lead the battle. But things pertaining to God, with reference to God, in our relationship to God, we need this high priest. Believe me. The scripture says this very clearly. And what are the qualifications? That he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. That means this high priest, of course, he has to be a man. he has to be a man to have compassion. And that's why God sent his son. Verse 1 also says that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Praise the Lord. We see gifts and sacrifices. So you see that the priest needs to know about this, how many offerings there are, and why do we give these offerings. Then he can have compassion so that he can help us. That is why he himself also had to be subjected to weakness. Since he himself is also subject to weakness, and because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. This is important. And no man takes this honor to himself. This is also important. If you take the honor to yourself, do you like to take the honor? Oh, I am an elder. Don't you know that? Don't you know who I am? If an elder thinks that he is higher than you, then already something is wrong. Did Paul think that he was higher than the others? What did he say? I am your servant. And besides, he also said, I'm the least among all the saints. He didn't say, I, the great apostle, greater than all the other apostles. Don't you know? The high priest, also Aaron himself, is not allowed to take the honor to himself. You know, when Jesus came, why is there such a description? The scribes, the Pharisees, and the elders, they all wanted to have the glory. No man takes this honor to himself. But he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to be better if the Lord would glorify you. Our praise comes from him, not from man. And of course, not from ourselves. It's a shame when we ourselves put honor upon ourselves, we put a crown on ourselves with honor. That would be the greatest shame. We will never give up our eldership. My goodness. If I say that, then I already failed. You're already totally disqualified. Then no one has to put me down. No one has to disappoint me. You just have... So also Christ did not glory himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not a position, but it's a relationship with a wonderful Father. And it's the Father who declared it, and not he himself. Jesus didn't say, hey, Hey, don't you know I'm the Son of God? Don't think Joseph is my father. No, no. I come from above. The Lord never glorified himself in any way. And neither did he assume anything. The more we serve, we have to know it's the Lord and not us. This is important to see. It is better that we'll leave it to the Father. Look at Moses. You read concerning Moses. It is written that Moses, what about him? He is the most weak person on this earth. Moses never justified himself. And it is good if we all have learned, if it's a personal attack, you should not justify yourself. It's better to leave it to the Lord to do that. Just like when Miriam and Aaron attacked Moses, Moses did not say a word. Because Miriam. But Moses knew God. Moses was sent by God. He did not volunteer and say, Lord, here I am. Don't forget me. Here I am. Send me to Pharaoh. No. Every step and everything that he did, God did it, not he. Who do you think opened up the Red Sea? Did Moses do it? No. Whoa, Moses, Moses would be priding himself about that. You know, I parted the Red Sea. Then you should tell Moses, okay, then do it again. Repeat this miracle once more. And when Moses struck the rock and water came up, who did it? Moses? Moses knew very well that God did it and not he. In all things. That means Moses knew God because he experienced it. And he did not. To take the honor to say that he was the one who did the miracles. If we do that, it's dangerous. If we would do it. You have to be meek. If whatever God does, God does something and we take this honor upon ourselves, then you have to give an account later on. And here we see Moses never did that. He never did that. God himself took the matter into his own hands. We have to see today whoever knows God and does the work of God, then that person does not have to react. Let God do it. Whatever is done is the God's work, then God is responsible. We don't have to defend God. Okay. It's so when we serve God, please do not glorify yourself. You should not take the glory to yourself. And then here we see where he says again, he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. God said that. Everything has to come from him. Who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. This says how our Lord lived on the earth. If there's anything the matter, if something happened, if a situation in which we have to suffer comes upon us, we turn to the living God. Just as the Lord did it, as a man, and with supplications and vehement cries, and if it's we have to go with prayers and supplications before the Lord, and if necessary, even with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death, and was heard. Praise the Lord. In the very end, the Lord was raised from the dead because of his godly fear. If we give God and the Lord the honor and glory, then we don't need to fight. We don't fight because we don't know how to fight, but because we have the godly fear and we give the honor to God. You know, if we fight in the flesh, it's such a shame. And then the enemy is the winner. This is what the enemy does. And if we do the exact same thing, then God does not get any honor. We can learn a lot from him. That is why chapter 5 wrote it very clearly, because the writer knows our Lord as the wonderful high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Sometimes I wondered, where did he get this from? And though he was a son, he was a son of God. And he himself actually was God. We always make an exception. Oh, I'm an elder, so I don't have to do it. You go ahead and do it. I'm an exception. But with him, although he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. I believe in many situations we have to learn obedience. To learn obedience doesn't mean that you have to obey even when it's wrong. That's not it. When the high priest say, I have to deny God, what should I do? Oh, I learned to obey. Yes. Okay. That is not obedience. We have to obey God and also be able to suffer. When the people offend you, how would you then react? You fight? No? Then we learn to obey the Lord through the suffering. We did have a song, The Kingdom is Christ as the Spirit. in the last verse, and we learn obedience through the things which we have suffered. That's how we learn obedience. We also have to do this. Why does he describe it so clearly here in details? If the master had to go through this, what does it mean? And you also want to do this apprenticeship. Is the master going to teach you? He will teach you, he will train you in the exact same way that his master had taught him. He says, after the work, you have to clean up, you have to do this, do that. You have to do exactly like what he had done. The exact same thing. You know, if he had done that, so, and you think you don't have to do it now? We have to learn it. We think it's so simple. It is simple. Because someone already had done it and gone through it. And he is going to teach us how to do it. That's why it's simple. So you don't have to think and worry about what you have to do. He says, do this now. He suffered. It comes a situation. Please learn to suffer. That's how the Lord is going to bring us to full maturity. Although he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We all have to do this, not just in the church, but in our daily life, also at home. Relationship between husband and wife, the children to the parents, at work, relationship to your boss or to your co-workers, how you behave yourselves. Let us learn. There are so many opportunities to learn. How we make our bed, how we put everything in order. There are many things. In many things we can gain Christ. It's not just so that you have everything clean, but you, through it, you can gain the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many opportunities for us to learn. And the Lord learned all these things. And having been perfected, amen, he was perfected. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now it's our turn. He learned obedience. Now we all have to learn to obey him. That's the way. To those who obey him, he became the author, the source of eternal salvation. By our obeying him step by step and day by day, we'll be saved. All the way to glory. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. It's a higher order. Then the writer wrote concerning him, of whom we have much to say. When I think of Melchizedek, there are only a couple of verses. I don't have much to say about him. What am I going to say about Melchizedek? But he had much to say. But there's a problem. And hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing, that's a problem. What does the Elberfelder version say here? Griffin. his heart.
Oh Lord,
at least in English, it also say we have much to say and hard to explain. It's truly so. Many things are hard to explain. We lack the words. And on top of that, we have become dull of hearing. It makes it doubly difficult to hear. You know, if something is already so difficult to explain, on top of that, the people are hard of hearing, then it's really twice as difficult. Then might as well give up. And again comes a warning. Oh Lord, for though by this time, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. Teach you what? The first principles of the oracles, the words of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food, because you cannot bear it. Verse 12. So you have come to need milk and not solid food.
Ich lese noch Vers 12.
Ja.
Und während ihr der Zeit nach Lehrer sein solltet, habt ihr wieder nötig, dass man euch lehre, was die Anfangsgründe der Aussprüche Gottes sind. Und ihr seid solche geworden, die Milch nötig haben und
nicht
fest. It's the same, the Elberfelder. It's the same as the English. It's the first principles. That's like elementary school. Like ABC. We have to learn the ABCs again.
Und das ist eine Gefahr.
And this is a danger.
Das ist eine,
this is a danger. We don't want to grow and go on. We like to remain and be comfortable.
Je mehr du
the more you go on, the more responsibility you have to bear. What would you rather be? You stay in the elementary school.
Yes.
Or now go find a job. You stay in elementary school, you have a little responsibility. But this is really a horrible sickness. It's a very dangerous problem among the believers. That we should grow spiritually. I believe I don't have to say anything here, but there is a danger. Even in the church life in the U.S., tell me the truth. How many years now do you really see changes? Or you see maturity among the saints? Is there a real transformation? Is it from glory to glory? The increase of life and the riches of Christ.
Colossians
say, we grow with the growth of God. Or is it year after year the same? Tell me, how is it with the church in your locality? How is it with Karlsruhe after so many years? How is it in Pforzheim? How is it in all the places? It's so simple to go to sleep. In the end, we just come and we go home and that's all. There's no progress. And it doesn't disturb us. And sometimes even go backwards.
Wer noch Milch bekommt, der ist
For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled, inexperienced, because he has not progressed. Unskilled in the word of righteousness. O Lord. The word of righteousness. Solid food. There's still many things we have to learn. For he is a babe. Then it goes on to say, but solid food belongs to those who are of age, full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Praise the Lord. If you want to grow spiritually, you have to be exercised. You have to do training. Not just normal, you read a couple of verses and close the book, and then you go to work, and then in the morning you read a couple of verses. That is not going to bring you to maturity. You have to use it. You have to experience it. Experience with the word. And you have to push through, get in the word. And you have to pass the test to learn everything. Then we grow. If you just read through and keep reading and reading, and you don't learn, you don't exercise, and you're not become a doer, and you have experience, you won't grow. It's not the teachings or the knowledge, but much more. It's an exercise. There has to be an exercise. Your senses have to be sharpened. And this is a very practical warning, and it also shows us a way how we can grow. If you only have morning prayer, but the word doesn't mean anything to you. It's just a good habit. But if it's just a habit, and you don't come into the experience, and you did not mingle the word with faith, and you have not received light. Just like Hebrews 4:12 says, if it's not effective in your daily life, you're not exposed. You have not been chastened through the word, and you're not trained in the righteousness. Then this word has no effect on you. Neither can you grow. So, let's read verse 14 together again. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Amen. Here's the working of the Holy Spirit. If you really let the Lord work in you, it's an effective word in your daily life. There's I'm not allowed to do this. This is unrighteous. Or this. I cannot accept this. It has an effect. It says means something to you. And you will notice it. If you don't even notice it, then you cannot discern. Whether you can discern or not. If you can discern, then you know, oh no, not that. All saints that are growing, you have to be able to discern more and more. After so many years in the church life, yet we still cannot discern. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. Oh, Lord Jesus. It's so important. It is so important. This passage here shows us,
there's
a great danger in the church. Also, there in Corinth, it was exactly the same thing. Also in the book, Epistle to the Ephesians. Don't be children to be tossed to and fro. You can't decide. You can discern. And you're deceived by many things. Don't think that we Christians have there's no deception. Oh Lord, save us. Now, the salvation comes by your working together with them and with a desire to grow. And then we can prove all things, like Paul says. Not just believe all things. Of course, also believe. But we have to believe and accept what is true. Prove it. And what is excellent, and just keep the good. This is very important. The Holy Spirit has to teach us. This passage is very practical. Praise the Lord. Amen.